I'm going to ask you please to take your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter number 29. Psalm, chapter number 29. Last week, as the storm was approaching, I thought about the size of that storm, and I thought about the power of the storm, and I was just thinking about how the Lord controls creation, and I was just meditating on that, and so I began to kind of sift through God's Word, and I was looking for something that would minister to my own heart and minister to me as I thought about what our community was facing. And what came to my mind, or a word that kept coming to my mind, was the word powerful, because Hurricane Irma was so very large and powerful. In fact, I spoke to Pastor Williamson last week, and he said in 70 years of being in South Florida, he does not remember seeing a storm approach our state with that kind of size and that kind of strength. So I searched the scripture for the word powerful, and I came to the 29th Psalm, and in verse 4, the scripture says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." So I started to read through Psalm 29, and what I found in this particular chapter was so very interesting. What we find here is King David is describing a meteorological phenomenon. This is a hurricane coming off of the Mediterranean Sea. Hurricanes don't typically come off the Mediterranean Sea, but this one did. And sometimes a hurricane is referred to as a cyclone or even a typhoon. I began to look that up a little bit. Hurricanes and cyclones and typhoons are really the same weather phenomenon. We just use different names for the storm depending on where that storm occurs. In other words, if the storm occurs in the Atlantic or the northern Pacific, we call it a hurricane. If the storm occurs in the southern Pacific or the Indian Ocean, we call it a typhoon or a cyclone. This is a hurricane. And to have a hurricane in Israel is very rare because hurricanes are tropical storms and the climate there is very arid and dry. These Mediterranean hurricanes are also referred to as Medicanes. I thought that was kind of interesting. We want to shorten everything, don't we? This is a Medicane. And they do occur a little more in the western Mediterranean, but not so much in the eastern Mediterranean because of the climate. But not only because of the climate, but also because the land of Israel is very mountainous, and typically mountains would kind of break up a hurricane. Only under very unique circumstances can a hurricane occur in the land of Israel. So what David witnesses here is a very, very rare phenomenon. And not only does he witness a hurricane, but he witnesses an absolute monstrous storm. The storm is not only massive, but it's very powerful. Now, if you remember learning about David's life as you study the Word of God, you know David was a very rugged kind of a man. He was an outdoorsman. He was the kind of man that would lay under the stars as he was watching the sheep by night. He's a warrior, a very tough type of a man. But David is not actually out in the elements here. He's not actually out in the storm. David is the king of Israel, and his palace is on Mount Zion in Jerusalem at the top of the mountain. So he has quite a view from his palace. If you had a Bible map, we used to carry our Bibles, and you could flip to the back of your Bible oftentimes and see a Bible map in the back. Today, most of us are carrying iPads and iPhones and everything else. Maybe you have an iPad maybe you have a Bible map application that you can look up. But if you were to look at a Bible map, you'd find that from the northern part of Israel, there's two mountain ranges there called the Mountains of Lebanon, or they call it the Anti-Lebanon Mountains. There's also what is called Mount Carmel, or even a mountain called Mount Hermon. If you were to look north of Jerusalem, there's a valley called the Valley of Jezreel that kind of moves its way toward the Sea of Galilee. Then, of course, from the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. There is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and the area of Samaria. You have Bethel and Ai and Anathoth that are all just north of Jerusalem, right? In Jerusalem, you could look to the west and see Joppa. You could look to the east and you could see Jericho. And you could look to the south and you could see the wilderness of Judea. I mean, all of this is very, or at least the wilderness of Judea is a very rugged, very rough terrain. And all of this makes up this geography or this land of Israel. And David can look out from his palace and he can view all of the land and look over the landscape. And when he does, he witnesses this hurricane that moves off of the Mediterranean Sea across the northern parts of Israel and then down south into the wilderness. And what David does here in Psalm 29 is he describes this hurricane in very graphic detail. Now the subject of the chapter becomes very clear as you begin to study the words and phrases that are repeated. David mentions the Lord directly and even indirectly if you were to count not only the times he mentions the name of the Lord, but the times he uses pronouns that refer to the Lord, no less than 25 times in 11 verses. Seven times in this short chapter, he uses the phrase, the voice of the Lord. That's used seven times. In other words, David wants us to know here that the Lord is speaking. The Lord has something he wants to say, and he is saying it through this massive hurricane. You know, oftentimes we hear the expression used in our culture, Mother Nature, right? Mother Nature. Can I just tell you this morning, there's no such thing as Mother Nature. There is, however, such thing as Father God, and it's God who created and God who sustains all things, and it's God that set up the laws that govern the earth, and men will often refer to those laws that God has set up as Mother Nature, but that's man's way of trying to explain things and exclude God in the process. Al Gore says that because of global warming, storms are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and that's why Hurricane Irma was so big, it's because of global warming. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that as the second coming of the Lord draws nigh, there's going to be massive changes in weather patterns, and there's going to be famine on the earth as a result of those changes in weather patterns. God tells us that the changes in weather is part of the drawing of the nigh of the coming of the Lord. You know, I think it's absolutely incredible that men can get to the place of such arrogance that we think we can actually control the weather. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You say, what does that mean? God has saved us. God has made us in Christ worthy of receiving all that God has for us, right? Verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise God that he's delivered me from my sin and he's translated me or placed me in the very kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus, right? But then listen to what it says about Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, is before all things. And by him, here it is, all things consist. The word consist means to stand with. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ stands with creation and he holds all things together. Without Jesus Christ, it would all fall apart. It's the triune God that controls the weather. Now, I'm sure that the question would come to many people's minds. They would ask, you know, why would God the God that says that he loves us, the God that you say controls the weather, allow a storm that would cause such destruction and difficulty in our lives? I think that's the wrong question. I think there's another more appropriate question that should be asked before that question's answered. And here's the question. Why would man receive from God life and breath and existence and wealth and prosperity and blessing? Why would man, who's been offered the marvelous gift of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, why would man turn their back on such a gracious God and totally ignore him? Not only ignore him, but resent him. Not only resent him, but work to suppress any thought of him and then question him when difficulty comes into their lives. That's the question that should be asked. You see, that's the most important thing. I remember that after September 11th, 2001, that great tragedy in New York City took place, that the preacher Jerry Falwell publicly said, we need as a nation to turn and repent and get right with God. And he took tremendous criticism nationally for making that statement. I remember being in the business of a friend of mine who's not a saved man. I remember him saying at that time, he should have kept his mouth shut. It's the wrong time to make that statement. And I remember thinking to myself, when is the right time? When does it become the right time to stop and consider that we've offended a holy God with our sin and that we'll stand before him someday? When's the right time? When men stand before the Lord, it's going to be too late to respond to him. And if God right now took every single human being that has rejected his Son, Jesus Christ, and he took them and picked them up and dropped them in hell, he'd be totally justified in doing it. But he doesn't. He's merciful. He's long-suffering, the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he speaks. And he speaks in various ways, and he's calling men to repentance. In fact, in Acts 17:30, the Bible says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him up from the dead. Listen, God is speaking, friend. God is speaking. His voice is lifted up, and he's communicating, and he's calling men to repentance. He's calling men to salvation. He wants men to be saved from their sin, and he's calling all men everywhere to repent. When you come to Psalm chapter number 29, the voice of the Lord is coming through this great hurricane. Notice verse number 10, what it says. It says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. The word sitteth there means to abide in. The Lord is in this storm. I love that. In my mind, I just kind of picture the Lord riding on this storm like a man rides a horse, holding the reins in his hand, and he's controlling the storm by the reins. The Lord's riding the storm, and he has a message that he wants to give to men, and he's giving it through this hurricane. You know, I thought much about the Lord during this hurricane. Did you not? I think about the Lord all the time. I thought about the storm, and I thought about people and their fear, and I thought about how glad I was to know the Lord, because the Lord has removed the fear of death and the sting of death and the sting of the grave. It's all gone. He's removed that. But for many that don't know the Lord, they're so afraid. I thought about the Lord and his power, and I thought about how he's coming back again and how men will one day realize who he is. And I think David's doing the same thing here. He's thinking about the Lord, and he sees God in this storm. God is speaking through the storm. And what is it that God is trying to say? You know, as you come to this passage, there are a few different ways you can try to interpret this passage. You can simply try to interpret it practically. We just could consider the storm in a physical way when David describes the power and the destruction of this storm, and he reflects on the mighty power of God. But I think there's more here to understand than just the fact that God controls this storm. We could interpret the storm not only practically, we could interpret the storm prophetically. There are some commentators that believe that this psalm looks ahead at the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come as king and he will sweep his enemies away in a mighty outpouring of his wrath. And there's going to be fearful convulsions across the earth, and the power of the earth and of the heavens will be shaken. And above it all, enthroned in glory will be the Lord. So it's possible that this psalm has prophetic tones to it. We could interpret this chapter symbolically. There are some commentators that believe that this storm kind of pictures the storms of life that people go through, and no one's exempt from the storms of life, and those storms kind of sweep in their fury and their power, and they tear at us and they break us, and there's destruction there, the sweeping away of family and fortune and friends. And so you could kind of interpret this, if you would, symbolically, as though the storms of life are coming in. We could also interpret this chapter theologically, and I think that's the most appropriate way to interpret this chapter. God is speaking through the storm because, listen, God wants to get our attention. He has something that he's trying to say. What is the Lord trying to say here? The storm in Psalm 29, I think, speaks to us of three things. First of all, the storm here in Psalm 29 speaks to us of the Lord's preeminence. The Lord helped David to see God as he is. And we're to recognize God as he is. First of all, we're to recognize God in his sovereignty. Look at verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. The word Lord there is the word Jehovah. It's the covenant name of God for Israel, right? This is the self-existing God. He alone is sovereign. He's the sovereign of the entire universe. There is no other God other than Jehovah God. The word give here means to attribute. We cannot give sovereignty unto the Lord because we don't have sovereignty to give. He alone is sovereign, but we can acknowledge his sovereignty. We can attribute all power and all authority unto the Lord. Notice he calls here on the mighty. He says the mighty are to acknowledge his sovereignty. Some commentators believe the word mighty there is referring to the angels, but I don't think it is, because first of all, the angels have no problem acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And those angels that are fallen are already finished. They're done. They're doomed. I believe he's talking here about world rulers. The rulers of the nations of this world tend to attribute sovereignty unto themselves. I remember a few days ago, I was watching an interview with George W. Bush, a recent interview, and he made this statement that captured my attention. He said, "Power is addictive." It's addictive. He says presidents have to be careful. Power is addictive. It's very easy for a man to get into a position of authority and feel as though the world revolves around him, right? So God speaks to these men who represent the nations of the world, and he says, I want you to recognize my sovereignty. I alone control things, and that's exemplified in my control over this storm. So God is speaking, and he wants us to recognize his sovereignty. Can I say God is speaking, and he wants us to recognize his strength? Look at verse 1. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. The word glory is mentioned 4 times in this 11 verses. David says, attribute to the Lord glory and strength. Notice what it says in verse 1. We're called to give God glory. Verse 2, we're called again to give God glory. Verse 3, he's called the God of glory. Verse 9, his glory is spoken of again. God's glory is seen in his temple, verse 1 and 2. God's glory is seen in the tempest, verse 3 through 9. God's glory is seen in his throne, verses 10 and 11. He's the God of all glory, and we are to attribute to him glory and strength. And his strength is seen in the power of this storm. We're to recognize his sovereignty. We're to recognize his strength. There's a third thing here we're supposed to recognize. We're to recognize his splendor. Look at verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Do you know, when you read that phrase, you have to recognize that the name of God represents who God is and his character and his person. We're to give God glory because of who he is. Can you say amen to that? He's the eternal God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's good. And because of who he is and because of what he's done, we owe him glory. Notice what it says. There is glory that is due his name. We owe him glory. We're to recognize his sovereignty. We're to recognize his strength. We're to recognize his splendor. We're to recognize his sanctity. Look at verse 2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. David witnesses this hurricane and he calls upon mankind to worship God. And how are we to worship God? We're to worship God in holiness. We're to worship him with clean hearts and clean hands. Can I just tell you, there is no other way to truly worship God than to worship God with a clean heart. To come to him and repent from your sin and surrender yourself to his authority and be saved. Even believers are called to come and worship God in the right way, and that is to worship God in holiness. It's not proper to attempt to worship God and continue to live in your sin. That's improper. It's wrong. The proper way to worship God is to surrender to him and to recognize his preeminence in all things. The storm speaks to us of the Lord's preeminence. Can I also tell you that the storm speaks to us of the Lord's not only preeminence, but his power. From verse 3 to verse 9, we see the power of God demonstrated in the power of this storm. The storm that David sees here is tremendously powerful. And its power is seen over the sea and over Lebanon and over the wilderness. First of all, notice his power is seen over the sea. Notice verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Verse 3 says, the Lord is upon the waters. You know, the waters in Scripture are often used symbolically to speak of the unregenerate masses of people on this earth, those that do not know the Lord. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, the Bible says, the wicked are like the troubled sea. If you were to go to Daniel chapter 7 and verses 1 through 3, you'd find that Daniel was seeing a vision of the day in which we live, and he said, the whole world, the nations of the world are like a tumultuous sea. Is that not a wonderful description of the world in which we live? Just tossed to and fro, just no stability, right? No calm, just a tumultuous sea. The book of Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, John said, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So in the Bible, seas represent the sea of people on this earth. Now this is a storm that David witnesses, and it's crossing the Mediterranean Sea, and you can imagine what that storm is doing to the sea. It was a very tumultuous sea. Remember many years ago, I don't think I was even married yet. More than 20 years ago, we had a hurricane come through, and the hurricane had ended. And I heard news that there were 30 and 40 foot seas over on the beach, and the entire A1A was covered with beach sand. You couldn't even see the road. And I said, man, I've always wanted to see 30, 40 foot seas. So Aaron Hunter, who's now pastoring up in Port St. Lucie, was living with me at the time, and I said, let's go over there and see if we can get on the pier and look at these 30 or 40 foot seas. I wasn't as smart back in those days. So we went over, and believe it or not, Commercial Pier was open, and there was a pier attendant there, and I said, is there anyone on the pier? He says, no. And I said, are we allowed to go on the pier? He says, sure. He says, I won't even charge you. We walked to the end of that pier, and the waves were overwhelming. I'd never seen waves like that. It looked like the deadliest catch out there. How many of you have ever seen that show? Waves were huge. And I said, Aaron, look at the waves. And I looked out and I said, Aaron, look at that one. It looked like a 50-foot wave coming. I said, look at that thing. And as soon as I said, look at it, I realized it was on top of us. We're standing on the end of the pier. And we both turned to run away. And as we turned to run away, that thing came over the end of the pier, probably 10 feet over our heads. The water, the base of the wave, came through the cracks of the pier. The whole pier shook, and the water came over the top of us, and we turned to run, and it just landed right on the top of us. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I said, I think it's time to get off this pier. It was a tumultuous sea. This hurricane that David speaks of shows its power over the sea, and David witnesses that, and he sees that as being symbolic of God speaking to the people of the world, that he's saying to the people of the world, don't you know who I am? I'm the omnipotent God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 teaches us that God speaks through creation. The Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man are without excuse. God speaks through creation, friend. David knows that. David knows God is speaking through the storm. Praise God, today we have the completed written Word of God that's perfect, and we can preach the Word of God and read the Word of God, and God reveals himself through his Word. But what about those that do not have his Word? I remember years ago, I was living in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I had a dear friend that was part of the ministry I was a part of, and he would go down every week with a group of people to the University of Tennessee, and they would pass out tracts on the campus. And he was walking across the campus one particular Friday night, and there was a Chinese young man walking toward him in his mid-20s, and he stopped the young man, and he said, hey, I want to talk to you about the Lord. I want to talk to you about God and his son, Jesus Christ, and I'd like to tell you how to be saved. And he starts talking to the young man, and he said he started to go through the plan of salvation before the young man could say no, and he went through the whole plan of salvation, and he said, I want you to be saved and trust the Lord and have a relationship with God. And the young Chinese man stopped him, and he said, you won't believe this. He said, the other night I was laying on my back looking up at the stars. And he said, I said, you know, whoever you are, I believe you're real. Would you please show me who you are? And God sent that young man to tell him how to be saved. Creation reveals the very words of God. His voice is speaking here. I want you to see the scope of God's voice. Look at verse 3. The voice of God, or the voice of the Lord, is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Listen, the Bible says the voice of the Lord goes out upon many waters. That speaks of the scope of God's voice. God's speaking to the whole world. He wants the world to know him. But notice not only the scope of God's voice, notice the strength of God's voice. In verse 4 it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. David is watching the storm, and he sees the lightning, and he's listening to the thunder, and he's overwhelmed with the power of it. I did a little research on lightning and thunder, and I found that when lightning strikes, what it does to the air around it is it turns the temperature of the air around it as hot as 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. And that heated air expands almost explosively, and it creates a shock wave as the surrounding air rapidly contracts. And then that air around that lightning begins to contract rapidly as it cools, and that creates a crack sound, right? That thundering sound. And then it's followed by that rumble as that column of air continues to vibrate. That's how thunder takes place. And David hears that thunder, and he sees that as the voice of God. God is speaking, and the voice of God, he says, is powerful. God speaks to men, and he speaks widely, and he speaks powerfully, and he speaks also majestically. Look, if you will, notice the splendor of God's voice. Verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. In other words, when the king speaks, he speaks like a king. He speaks as a king. Just like when the lion roars out in the forest, all of the animals in the forest get still and they get quiet, recognizing the sound of that lion's roar. In the same way, when God speaks through the storm, the earth gets quiet and hushed. I moved out on Saturday afternoon, right before the hurricane hit in my neighborhood. You could have heard a pin drop. Everyone in their homes, quiet, listening, waiting. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're unsaved, God is speaking to you in every way possible, trying to get your attention. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be saved. David tells us three times that God is speaking to the unsaved people of the world as the hurricane shows its power over the sea. But can I just tell you, this hurricane doesn't just show its power over the sea. It shows its power over Lebanon. Look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. David's watching this massive Medicane, and it's coming off the Mediterranean Sea, and it comes across the very northern part of Israel and those Lebanese mountains. The word in verse 6, Sirion, is just another name for Mount Hermon. So this storm is moving across those mountain ranges. And as it does, it tears up the cedar trees. These cedar trees were the tallest and most massive trees that Israel were acquainted with. They could grow as high as 120 foot tall with a diameter as much as 8 feet. They were very desirable trees because they were very beautiful. The wood was very beautiful, and they had a really nice fragrance, and the wood would last for many, many, many years. There were trees peppered all over that mountainside, these cedar trees, in David's day, but in Solomon's day, Solomon over-harvested those trees. Solomon used them for the temple. He had an actual cedar palace. He would use them for cedar boats. I mean, at one time, I think he had 30,000 men cutting down cedar trees on these mountainsides. So now they're very, very rare thing to see this kind of a tree. But in David's day, they were everywhere. And as the storm passes over it, it takes these massive trees and it snaps these massive trees like toothpicks. David saw the trees skipping across the mountainside as the hurricane winds blew them around. I mean, they're skipping around the mountainside like calves, David says. He's standing in his palace and he's looking at the mountains and he sees these massive trees just blowing around like they're calves skipping across the mountains. Isn't it interesting, I think, that the voice of the Lord is mentioned three times in reference to the sea, but the voice of the Lord is only mentioned one time in reference to these cedar trees, these cedars of Lebanon. These cedar trees were established and they're strong, and I believe they represent the people of God. It's worth noting that Psalm 29 was and is read by the Jews every year as they celebrate Pentecost. And you remember what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God came and great power in the church began on that day of Pentecost. This psalm's significant to God's people, and God's people should have a sensitivity to hear the voice of God. And so God speaks one time instead of three, as that should be sufficient. But God does speak, and God does want His people to hear. Can I just tell you, God wants you to hear, and God wants me to hear. His voice is speaking, and sometimes He'll send storms into our lives to shake things up a little bit, so we'll sit up and pay attention. God wants His people to hear. We grow insensitive to the Lord sometimes, do we not? But He's speaking. God's power is seen over the sea. God's power is seen over the cedars of Lebanon. But what this storm does is it comes off the sea and it moves eastward across the northern part of Israel, and then all of a sudden it turns south and it moves down into the wilderness. And David stands there. I can just picture him standing there looking from his balcony for many, many hours, watching as the storm moves. And it comes down over the wilderness. Look at verse number 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Now if the sea represents the masses of unregenerate men, and if the cedars of Lebanon represent God's people, then what you have in the wilderness is you have a representation of the carnal believer. In the scripture, the wilderness always speaks of the carnal believer. And it's worth noting that to the sea, the voice of God speaks three times, and to the cedars, he speaks only one time. But here to the wilderness, he speaks three times again. God has to speak more urgently, more persistently to the carnal man and to the natural man than he does to the spiritual man. He speaks here to the carnal man, and as he speaks to the carnal man, he gives us graphic pictures. Notice here there's a picture of danger. He says in verse 7, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." This expression, flames of fire, is a poetic way of describing that forked lightning that's moving through the sky and through the clouds. It speaks of great danger. Can I just tell you that the carnal believer is in great danger? Let me just stop and say this just for a moment. You and I both, I include myself in this, when we don't walk with the Lord, when we walk in the power of our flesh, you're in great danger of making massive mistakes that have huge ramifications. Huge. You'll make decisions with relationships. You'll make decisions with finance. You'll make decisions with loved ones. You'll make decisions that will absolutely ruin you. The voice of the Lord here is a picture of great danger here. It divideth the flames of fire. In other words, David's standing here and he sees this lightning come and he's saying, "Oh, it's coming over the wilderness. And he said, "That lightning's coming like grave danger," and the carnal man is living his life with great danger, like Lot was living in Sodom, right? And God came and God shook and God moves that wretched way of living. He shakes your life up so you understand you're living in a danger zone. You're living in a danger zone. God is speaking and he's talking to the believer and he's saying you're living in a danger zone when you live in carnality. If you don't think the carnal man is in danger, just read the book of Jonah. God had prepared for Jonah a great wind and a great whale and a little worm. There's not only a picture of danger here in the wilderness, there's a picture of desolation. Look at verse 8. "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Nothing grows in the wilderness except scrub." It's a barren place. And when the believer's in a place of carnality in the wilderness, he's of no value to man and no value to God. So God has to shake the carnal believer out of his complacency. The Lord shakes him. The Lord is prepared to do whatever he needs to do to shake us out of our barrenness. So there's a picture in the wilderness here of danger. There's a picture of desolation. There's a picture of deliverance. So look at verse 9. "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." You know, there's these little deer, deer that are ready to give birth, and the stress of the storm and the stress of the fear causes them to go into labor early. But that fear brings life into the world. God wants us to be fruitful. Oh, that God would shake us out of our lethargy and out of our complacency to bring us to the point where we would be fruitful for him. God speaks here through the storm, and he speaks through the hurricane, and the hurricane speaks of the Lord's preeminence and the Lord's power. But can I show you lastly here that the hurricane that David sees here speaks also to us of the Lord's people. God is faithful to his people. How many of you could say this morning that God is faithful? He's faithful. And he wants us to recognize, first of all, his sovereignty. Look at verse 10. "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." You know, that's where God wants you and I to be. He wants us to acknowledge that he really and truly is the king. He wants to be the Lord of every one of our thoughts and every one of our actions. And so he speaks And he's speaking to the storm, and he's saying, listen here, I want you to recognize my sovereignty, but I also want you to recognize my sufficiency. Look at verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Listen, the storm can be raging all around us, and yet God gives strength to his people, and he blesses his people with peace. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord and to be saved and to know that you have nothing to fear? Because you have the source of all life and all things that lives within your heart. You don't have to respond in panic to anything that you face in life. You've got God. So he speaks. You know, I thought about this passage and I thought about how to close off the message today with the voice of God being mentioned seven times. And I was reminded of a passage in Hebrews I want you to see. Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to notice the very first expression in verse number 25. The Bible says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. God is speaking. And how does God speak to us today? He speaks to the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking, and God's saying, see to it that you don't refuse Jesus. God is speaking. Man, he's speaking. The voice of God is speaking all over the place. It speaks through creation. It speaks through your conscience. It speaks through his word. Jesus Christ is speaking. Don't refuse him that's speaking. Goes on to say, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You see, he's reminding them of the children of Israel when they came to Mount Sinai. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and they rejected Moses, and they sinned greatly at Mount Sinai. And notice what it says there. When they rejected Moses at Mount Sinai, God was angry because they really rejected God. They turned against God and began to worship a golden calf. Do you remember that in the Word of God? And God judged them. If you remember, God really judged them. And it says here, when God really began to respond, it says in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. You know, the Bible speaks in 1 Peter about how God is going to really, really recreate this earth. He's going to really judge this earth with great fire. That's what he's talking about. He said, listen, I spoke to Israel in that day, and I shook all of Mount Sinai, but there's coming a day in the future when I'm not just going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake all of heaven and earth. Some commentators feel as though this is speaking of that time in the future when God burns up this old world, possibly with a meteorite shower. And notice what it says in verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I love that. Pastor, what does that mean? That means one of these days very soon, friend, God's going to take all the things that really don't matter and he's going to burn them up. And the only thing left are the things that will be eternal. God says, I'm really going to shake it up. He says, I'm trying to shake you up with this storm. I'm trying to shake you up so that you can, for yourself, eradicate those things out of your life that don't really matter and focus on what does really matter. I'm trying to do it, but if you won't do it for yourself, know assuredly that someday I'll do it for you. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Listen, friend, God is speaking. And he's a God of great judgment, and someday he'll unleash that judgment. He's a consuming fire. And God is speaking so that you'll receive his salvation, so that you'll receive his will for your life now and the day of grace, and not be sorry in the future. Right? The voice of God is speaking. Oh, God, give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,